Want to speak for a little while this evening on the first half of Judges chapter 6. It's the beginning of the story of Gideon, as recorded in the book of Judges. And I want to look at it in three sections, the first one being the first six verses of this chapter. Judges is a rather sad book of the Bible. In the Old Testament, there are many sad books or sad sections of history. Often it seems to be the case that when something good happens, then you get a big long spell where it seems as if very little that is good happens. God wonderfully brings his people out of their centuries of captivity in Egypt, and there are great things that happen, but then they refuse to go into the promised land, and for 40 years they're wandering around in the wilderness. And then the time comes for them to enter into the promised land, and things are fairly good, fairly positive in the book of Joshua. There are many victories that God grants to his people. But then after Joshua's gone, we find the period of the judges. And it's a pretty grim period indeed. It's a rather sad book of the scriptures where again and again we find God's people falling into sin, worshipping false gods, and God then sends troubles and hard things into their lives. And after a while then they cry out to the Lord, and God hears their cries. And God shows mercy to them, and he sends them a judge or a deliverer who deals with their enemies. And then there's a time of peace, and then the people do the same thing again. They turn to the false gods, and they arouse the anger of God. And that just happens again and again and again. And it really looks as if they're getting nowhere. And things just seem to get worse and worse and worse. And the final chapters of the book of Judges are among the most grim that you'll find anywhere in the scriptures. So Judges is a rather sad book. It shows up God's people usually at their worst. And we have to marvel at the wonderful patience and long-suffering of the Lord in his dealings with his people. God's people never seem to learn from their mistakes in the period of the judges. Well, I want to think about one of those judges, one of the men that God raised up when things were really hard for his people, and that is Gideon. But in thinking of these verses, I want to look first of all at verses 1 to 6, where we're reminded that God disciplines those whom he loves. At the end of chapter 5, after the efforts of Deborah and Barak, we're told that the land had rest for 40 years. God's people weren't very good at handling those times of rest and those times of peace. And we find that as they had done many times before, so they did the same again. And they did evil, verse 1, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. They made use of the peace that God had granted to them. They made use of it to sin against him. And we find that God does not just sit back and wait to see if things are going to get better. He doesn't allow them to prosper in their way of sin. God desires that they turn from their evil ways. And so God sets about disciplining his people so that they will turn to him again and turn in repentance. And the tool that he uses on this occasion is the Midianites. And the Midianites, along with two other groups that are mentioned, the Amalekites and other eastern peoples, they oppress the Israelites in a most humiliating manner. It's not that they occupied their land in an invasion, but rather each year they invaded at around the harvest time. And all the work that the Israelites had done in sowing their crops and in looking after things and in preparing for the time of harvest, suddenly there's this huge invasion of vast numbers of people. And all the work that they've poured into preparing their crops, it all comes to virtually nothing. And there's nothing the Israelites can do. They're just overwhelmed by this huge invasion of these enemies. And this was, in a sense, the very opposite of what had happened in earlier times. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 13, God says to this same nation of Israel, he says, "I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build. You live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant." And once it had been the case that the Israelites had reaped what others had sown, but now it was the case that others were reaping where the Israelites had sown. This was God's doing. God was working against his own people for their good. God was a father unto his people Israel. And God was not an indulgent father like Eli that we read of in the scriptures. Eli, who allowed his sons to do evil virtually unchecked. But rather, the scriptures teach us that God is a father who disciplines those that he loves. And God doesn't allow his people to just bring destruction upon themselves. He doesn't allow that to happen without sending them something to make them think again. And so God sends the invading Midianites and other people. And the tragedy for Israel wasn't that they were being treated in this way by the Midianites, but the tragedy was that they had turned their back upon the Lord. The Midianites were, in fact, a sign of hope. It showed that God still cared about his people. The Lord disciplines those that he loves. It is a difficult thing in life to experience the discipline of God, but it's not the worst thing that can happen to you. The worst thing is to not experience the discipline of God. Hebrews 12, verse 8 says, "If you are not disciplined, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons." But God was disciplining his people. And that discipline, that sore and painful discipline that he brought into their lives, it did accomplish its desired effect, because we're told that the Israelites cried out to the Lord. And in response then to those cries of the Israelites, we find God doing two things. First of all, in verses 7 to 10, he sends a prophet, and the prophet explains to them why these things have happened. And then in the verses from 11 onwards, God sends them, God raises up a deliverer or a judge in the form of Gideon. So the first thing that God does then is that he sends them a prophet, verses 7 to 10. He's one of those unnamed prophets that we have in the Old Testament scriptures. But he is a man sent by God, and he explains to the Israelites why things are the way they are. Why has it been like this these last 7 years? And his message is a simple message. He just reminds them of what God has done, that it is the Lord that delivered them from their captivity in Egypt. He had brought them out of slavery. It was the Lord that had driven out the enemies that lived in the land of Canaan. He had brought his people in, and he had given them the land. And he had said to them, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But the prophet says, what have you done? He says, you have not obeyed my voice. They were told they were not to worship the gods of the Amorites. And that was a very reasonable command for God to give. Why would they think of worshiping the gods whose people had been defeated by the Israelites? But they had not obeyed his voice. They hadn't listened to God. The people of Israel had often cried out to the Lord, but there's a difference between crying out to the Lord and repenting. Their cry had been in the past merely a cry for help. It wasn't a cry of repentance for sin. They were just like the people who promised to do all sorts of things if only God will help them to get out of their present predicament. And that's not what God wanted from his people. He didn't want all sorts of empty promises as to what kind of people they would be if only he would take away these enemies. God desired that his people would repent of their sin. And what the Israelites needed more than anything else was not to be delivered from the Midianites, but their great need was to repent of the sin that had provoked God to sending the Midianites upon them. And so God sends the prophet. He sends this prophet to open their eyes that they would see their sin. The Israelites needed to understand that they had not obeyed the voice of God. And this is the great thing that was always needed. God has to work in people's hearts in order that they will see their sin. And people will never be interested in the gospel or see any need for the gospel unless they see their sin clearly. And this prophet was sent to show people their sin. God says, you have not obeyed my voice. That's why all these things have happened. It's because you have not obeyed my voice. I told you clearly what you were not to do. You've done those very things. They had been giving their worship to false gods, and it had provoked the Lord to anger. And this was exactly what God had told them in advance would happen. In Leviticus 26, God told his people about the rewards there would be for obedience in the promised land, and he told them about the punishments there would be for disobedience. And one of the punishments mentioned for rejecting God's commands is in verse 16 of Leviticus 26. God had said, you will plant seed in vain because your enemies will eat it. And that's exactly what was happening in Israel. The Israelites were doing all the planting, all the sowing, all the work, but it was their enemies that were doing all the eating, and they were getting the benefit of what the Israelites had worked for. The prophet is sent to show them that they need to repent, that they have sinned against God, they have failed to obey the voice of God. And as we come to a time where people are being invited to come along to gospel services here in our congregation, the great need is for the Spirit of God to show people their sin. The Holy Spirit must convict people of sin, or the gospel has no appeal. Might seem like a nice thing to hear, but it won't seem like an urgent thing. It won't seem as something that is all important. It is only when the Spirit of God brings people to see their sin that they will ever be brought to repentance. Now, the other thing about the sending of this prophet is something Matthew Henry mentions in his comments. He says that the sending of prophets to a people and the furnishing of a land with faithful ministers is a token for good and an evidence that God has mercy in store for them. So the very fact that God sent this prophet, this was a good thing. It was a token for good unto the Israelites. It was a sign of hope. And if you read on in the story, you'll see that it was God's intention to bless his people again, and the sending of the prophet was a sign that God wasn't finished with these Israelites, that there was hope for them. And so it is a good thing when God continues to raise up those who will declare his word. And when we find our prayers being answered and men coming forward to train for gospel ministry, well, that is a good sign. And that is an evidence that God has more mercy in store for his people, that God isn't finished the work that he has been doing. The prophet, the fact that this prophet, even though he's not given a name, the fact that he was sent, that was a sign of hope. So that's the first thing that God did. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord, he sent a prophet. And then the second thing that he does at this stage is that God sends them a deliverer. We're told this from verse 11. The angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. Not an angel from the Lord, but the angel or messenger of the Lord. This angel, the angel of the Lord, came and he appears to a man called Gideon, an underground man, a man who wasn't even there on the surface of the earth, but he was down underground. He was down in a wine press, not doing anything in connection with wine, but he's down underground in the wine press and he is threshing wheat. He's doing it in a secret place because he's afraid that the Midianites will come and take away anything that he has. If he does it out in the open, he's afraid that he'll lose it all. So he's hiding away underground, doing this in secret, threshing as quietly as he could thresh. And this is the man. This is the man that God is going to raise up as a deliverer of his people. And it is none other than the angel of the Lord who is sent to speak to this man. He is called the angel of the Lord here in verse 11. He is also called the Lord in verse 14, 16, 18, and 23. The angel of the Lord is none other than the Lord himself. And we're to understand this, I believe, as being the Lord Jesus coming in the form of a man, taking on human appearance, and all of this prior to his coming into this world. This is the Lord himself. He speaks with all the authority of God because he is God. He is the angel of the Lord. And it may be in verse 12 when he says, "The Lord is with you." He may be both telling Gideon that he can be sure of the Lord's presence with him, but he can also be telling him who it is that is actually with him. It is the Lord that is with you here. Get in. Think about this man, Gideon, that God himself is going to raise up to be the deliverer of his people in the midst of their seemingly hopeless oppression by the Midianites. Gideon comes across as really being the very opposite of what the Lord calls him. The Lord declares him in verse 12. He addresses him as, "You mighty man of valor." Gideon, the mighty warrior. Well, there are many things that we're told about Gideon that would indicate that he doesn't look like a mighty man of valor. He doesn't look like someone who's just about to take the fight to the Midianites and turn the whole thing around. When we come across him here, he is hiding away in the winepress, threshing his wheat in fear. It doesn't seem like